If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn with me to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. We shall read the whole psalm. Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you cast down, or downcast rather, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. The subject of spiritual depression cannot be given true justice with one sermon. And all I want to do this morning is, if you will, begin to whet your appetite so that you may want to pursue the matter for yourselves in the scriptures. And I will be recommending some literature that you may find to be of help, that I have found to be of great, great help. Well, the subject is so vast. Our country is a country where men and women, with an abundance of things and possessions and recreations and food and clothing, what are men and women doing? They're running to the doctors for tranquilizers, for pills to remove and to bring down their stress and their depressions and their emotional upheavals. We're living in a country of unhappiness, even though we have so many things you would think that would help to produce happiness and lack of depression. Unfortunately, this kind of a mindset at times has crept into the Christian church. Depression is amongst God's people for one reason or another. And it is my purpose this morning, as I have said, just to begin to introduce the subject of spiritual depression. We find King David here in the Psalms, Psalm 42 that we have read. We find him in a state of spiritual depression. And when I speak of spiritual depression, we're speaking of the depression that the Christian experiences primarily. It's the depression that a Christian experiences in his spirit in reference to his relationship with his God, and his relationship with his remaining sin, relationship to trials and difficulties, so on and so forth. One man has said concerning the book of Psalms this: the Psalms are, as it were, the anatomy of a holy man, which lay the inside of a truly devout man outward to the view of others. If the scriptures are compared to a body, the Psalms may well be the heart. For in other portions of Scripture, God speaks to us, but in the Psalms, holy men speak to God and to their own hearts. And the book of Psalms, if there's ever a portion of Scripture for the depressed Christian, it is the book of Psalms. For we find in the book of Psalms so much of our agonies and turmoils and discouragements. We find an identification with the psalmist in the midst of his depression as he pours out his heart unto God. Now, the setting of this psalm, we find that most likely, though there is a somewhat disagreement amongst the commentators, that it was probably written by David when he was fleeing, running away from his son Absalom, who was seeking to take over the throne. And this, we know, that was a judgment of God. Because of David's sin with Uriah, in reference to Uriah and Bathsheba, God said he would raise up adversity out of his own house. And this was in fulfillment of that very prophecy. So what we find is that David is running away, if you will, from his son, for his life is in danger. His kingdom has been taken from him, at least temporarily. At least there's an insurrection by Absalom and his followers. We find him running into the wilderness for his life. And originally, I must say, the commentators believe that Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, I did not read Psalm 43 for the sake of time, were originally one unit. Originally, they were one unit, and then over a period of time, for some reason, they were separated. Anyway, the context of our text, which would be verse 5, verse 11, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? The context of this psalm and this particular words by David is a situation where David has been kept from public worship because he's running for his life from Absalom. He is not able to attend worship at the tabernacle, which was his usual custom. As a matter of fact, he was used by God to produce the book of Psalms as being the, if you will, the songbook for the tabernacle for the house of God. David was being kept from attending worship at the house of God. Notice the way he says in verse 1. As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? The New King James says, when shall I appear before God? And that phraseology, when shall I appear before God, is phraseology used throughout the Old Testament to mean that there was a special appearance in the tabernacle to worship God, in going into the house of God. In other words, David is not making here reference to private devotions, though David had private times of worship. But he's talking about public worship. His concern is that he was being kept from attending what he had constantly been doing for his life, and that is worshiping God at his appointed place and time, and that was the tabernacle. And he was being kept from this because of him running for his life. He was in the wilderness. David was being attacked by his enemies. He was being persecuted, as we read in verse 9 and in verse 10. I say to my God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all the day long, where is your God? So David was being oppressed. He was being persecuted, both physically and running for his life, and his enemies, where is your God? He was being tormented. He was being taunted. He was, in the language of the NIV, mortal agony. Real spiritual pain deep down in the recesses of his heart. David was depressed. He was discouraged. The pain and difficulties of his trials were too much for him. And not only this, not only was he being kept from that which was the delight of his soul on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath, to be in the house of God. Not only was he being persecuted and attacked and oppressed and taunted by his enemies, but on top of all this, David had a sense in his own spirit that he had been forgotten and forsaken by God. Notice what he says in verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why have you forgotten me? We drop down to chapter 43 and verse 2. David says basically the same thing. You are my God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? So David felt at this time that God had forgotten him. God had forsaken him in the language of the New King James. God had rejected him and deserted him. Now we know that this is not possible. God never ultimately deserts any of his true people. But in his own spirit, because of his trials, because of his depression, because of the fact that he was kept from public worship, because of the attack and the persecution of the enemies, which was all the day long, he came to a point in a conviction even God was distant. God was far away from David. And this helped to produce spiritual depression, spiritual discouragement. He was disturbed. He was downcast. He was down in the dumps. All right? Now, the reality of spiritual depression. First of all, let me just say this. Some kinds of depressions, even amongst Christians, require medical attention. And each believer, each pastor, needs to be sensitive to that. That there are certain kinds of depressions that require medical attention. And I say that just so that it is understood. They're a Christian who love the Lord, who are on medication to help to control some kind of depression that require medical attention. But our text stresses this aspect of the reality of spiritual depression. David says, why are you, speaking to himself, downcast, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? He repeats it in verse 11. He repeats it in chapter 43 and verse 5. And there's other texts of scripture. We find here that the psalmist is in a state of spiritual depression. Listen to these other words in Psalm 38, verse 6. You may want to turn there. Psalm 38 and verse 6. I am bowed down and brought very low. All the day long I go about mourning. My back is filled with searing pain. There is no health in my body. I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. I groan in anguish of heart. There was anguish and discouragement. And for the sake of time, I will not go into Psalm 77, Psalm 88, Psalm 13, Psalm 8, where it gives you something of a picture of the reality of the spiritual depression of the psalmist of Israel, even King David. All right? So spiritual depression is a reality amongst God's people. Jonah was depressed. Elijah was depressed to the point that he asked God to take his life. That's how he got far down into the dumps of spiritual depression. He felt so discouraged that he wanted God to take his life. We find the disciples of the Lord Jesus constantly hearing from the words of our Savior. Fear not, neither be afraid, neither be fearful. The disciples were a fearful group of believers following the Lord, but they were so filled with fears and discouragement and depression. Jesus could say, why are you fearful? Be not afraid. And constantly we find this language upon the lips of our Savior. The Apostle Paul himself in 2 Corinthians 7 says, outside were conflicts inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us. Imagine, Paul himself found himself, the great apostle Paul, the one who wrote 13 epistles of the New Testament, probably the godliest man ever to live next to the Lord Jesus Christ. He found himself in a situation he was downcast. Yes. God's true people find themselves many times in a state of spiritual depression. David was discouraged. Paul was discouraged. And other great men of God in history, William Cowper, the dear friend of John Newton, was a man who was given over to spiritual depression. Others like Henry Martin and Melanchthon. I remember reading about Luther. Luther sort of rebuking Melanchthon in reference to his depressive spirit and worried and concerned and discouraged about many factors. But nevertheless, having said all that, there is a reality to spiritual depression. God's true, genuine people at times experience spiritual depression. Now, some of the biblical language describing this spiritual depression we find is this. David says, "Why are you downcast? Why are you downcast?" That is, why do you bow yourself down? Why is your soul down in the dumps instead of not lifted up to God in worship, in praise, in trust, in adoration? Why is your soul downcast and discouraged? My heart, he says, is disturbed within me. He says in other places, just to throw out the language to you in reference to get you to get a feeling for the language of the scripture. My heart and my spirit is overwhelmed, Psalm 61. He speaks of turmoil of heart, Psalm 38. My heart and my soul is greatly troubled, Psalm 6. My spirit fails. My heart within me is distressed. Jesus says to the disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled." The disciples had troubled hearts. And Hebrews 12, the apostle says, we must not be weary and discouraged in our souls. You see, so believers can get wearied and can get discouraged, can get overwhelmed. They feel like they just can't take one more disappointment, one more trial, one more situation. They just can't take it anymore. That's how far down a believer may go down into the depths of spiritual depression. Now, this word here, disturbed, translated in the NIV, translated disquieted in the New King James Bible, is a word that means to make a loud noise. It is the same root word used in Psalm 46 that speaks of the raging and the roaring of the sea. What happens when the sea is tempestuous, is stormy? When a hurricane, a wind comes over the sea and there's tidal waves and there's a tremendous storm, there's a roaring, the ocean makes noise. It says, though its waters therefore roar and foam. And if anyone has ever been on the seacoast and during its time the storm or been on a ship, there's a wind blowing, the wind is picking up the waves and it's like the ocean is angry. It's roaring. That's the same word used here in reference to what was going on in David's heart when he speaks of being disturbed. His heart was so disturbed like an angry, agitated sea, which could find no rest. That's what was going on in King David's life. At times he was overwhelmed, Psalm 61. And Spurgeon making comment along this, he says, when my spirit was so wrapped up in trouble and gloom, a heavy fog settles down upon the soul. The man seems drowned in it and covered with a cloud. He's crushed with a load. Spurgeon making comment upon the spirit of being overwhelmed. The spirit of the heart roaring like an agitated sea, not finding any rest. I conclude this section by quoting a famous man, greatly used of God, John Bunyan. In his exposition of John chapter 14, he says this. This heart trouble is such a sense of evils felt or feared, a sense of evils felt or feared as creates to us or in us heart dejection and despondency, depriving us of that tranquility, peace, and comfort which we had in ourselves. Such a storm and tempest in our spirits, putting all things in our souls out of order. In other words, the disciples' hearts there in John 14, David's heart here, and God's people's hearts throughout the pages of Scripture and in the history of the church and yet today, find themselves at times so depressed and discouraged, everything is out of order. They find themselves mourning and weeping. And for the sake of time, we won't go into it, but right here in the Psalm, David, he says, my food, you know what I eat? I eat my tears. I have no time to eat. I'm constantly crying. Sad, grief, and pain all the day long, he says in Psalm 13. Sorrow. I'm sad all the day long, constantly. I'm discouraged. There's a period of my life where I'm down in the dumps. And so what we find here is that there are times in God's true people in their lives that they find this heart trouble. They find this agitation of heart and mind so that everything is out of order. Everything is out of place. They mourn. They weep. They're discouraged. Sometimes they can't even pray. Sometimes they don't even have a desire to read the Bible, though they should. Yet that's how far down. Sometimes they don't want to go to church. Sometimes they don't want to see the family. Sometimes they don't want to go to work. It can happen to real, genuine believers. This is the indication of what King David is saying to us here in Psalm 42. Reasons. Why do people get depressed? Jay Adams has said, that famous used man of God with his much wisdom in this whole area of counseling sickness, financial problems, marriage problems, divorce problems, rebellious kids, loneliness, church problems, national problems, remaining guilt because of remaining sin. Martin Lloyd-Jones says living in the past sins relived, vain regrets, living in the future, fear of the future, what if mentality, what if my wife dies, what if my husband dies, what if my children move away to California? What if I get sick? What if? So there's many reasons why we get depressed as God's true people. And there's some general causes of spiritual depression. There's inward causes. And I have to speed up the process here. Time is quickly passing us by. There are inward causes. There could be our temperament. There could be physical conditions that contribute. Unbelief, Jesus says, is a contributing factor to discouragement. False reasonings not regulated by Scripture. Unconfessed and unrepented sin brings about, at times, spiritual depression. Those are the inward causes, at least some of them. There may be outward causes. God himself, at times, removes his presence from us in a temporary way. He hides his face for a variety of reasons. To test our faith because of remaining sin. That may be a reason. The devil is the primary instrument in, if you will, in seeking to discourage God's true people. One man has said, there is no end to the ways in which the devil produces spiritual depression. The devil's labor, says another man, is to hinder their comfort and interrupt their peace. So the devil is very active in helping to produce spiritual depression. Enemies who say, where is your God? If you will, while we're bleeding and the wounds are open, what do the enemies come and do? They just pour salt in the wound. And that's what they were doing to David. Well-meaning but misguided friends, like Job's friends. Job's friends, we'll come back to that a bit later. Job's friends were supposed to comfort Job. What did they do? They poured salt in the wounds. And they made his problem worse. So well-meaning but misguided friends may help to produce spiritual depression or make it even deeper. well-meaning but misguided preachers and teachers. In Ezekiel 13, it talks about false prophets who make the righteous sad, Scripture says. God's intention for the righteous in that situation was not to make them sad, was to cause them to rejoice in the Lord, which is their strength. But these false prophets, through a false use of Scripture and a false application of Scripture, they made the disciples and God's Old Testament people to be sad. So well-meaning, but misguided, preachers and false teachers may help to produce this spiritual depression. The cure, the treatment of spiritual depression. God and God alone can comfort when we are depressed. The third member of the Trinity has been given the name in Scripture as the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Comforter. That is, it is His unique work to bring about comfort in God's people. He alone is the Holy Comforter. He alone can give us that which is our greatest need. Though the Scripture says that we get comfort through the Scriptures, Romans 15 verse 4, the comfort of the Scriptures, yet any comfort that we arrive from Scriptures must come from its source through the Holy Spirit working through the Scriptures to bring that comfort to us. And God alone is the source of any spiritual comfort by which we are led out of our spiritual depression. The cure and treatment of spiritual depression is hope and trust in God. It's coming back to God. Notice what David says in verse 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. He says the same thing there in other places. He says it in verse 11. Put your hope in God. Verse chapter 43, verse 5. Put your hope in God. Trust God. Get back to God. Get back to a God-centeredness, a God perspective. That's why he says in verse 6b, my soul is cast down. Verse 6b, my soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you. I will remember who God is and that God is with me and my relationship with Him, that He will never leave me nor forsake me. For the sake of the faith that He has given to me in the coming Messiah, He loves me and cares for me, and nothing shall separate me from His love. There is an awareness, there is a consciousness upon David's part, there is a reminding of himself concerning hope and trust in God. This is what spiritual depression, the treatment must begin with this. It is having our focus back at God. Forgetting what is going around us. Get our eyes and our vision back upon God. For that is somehow David had lost his perspective. And all I want to do this morning is introduce three, and I don't think we're going to have time. We'll probably only get to one or two. What are some of the means ordained of God to overcome depression? If we must refocus and get our attention back upon God, to hope and trust in God, otherwise we will never come out of our spiritual depression, what are some of the means ordained of God to overcome depression? Number one, we must speak to ourselves. Look what David is doing in Psalm 42, verse 5. Look at the text. He is talking to himself. David wasn't a nut. You know, do you ever see somebody just walking down the block and just talking to themselves? No one else, you think, what's the matter with the guy? Who is he talking to? Now, if he's praying, then we know who he's talking to. But if he's not praying, who is he talking to? Well, David was talking to himself. Why are you downcast, oh my soul? If you will, David is taking his soul, putting it here, and he's talking to himself. That's what he's doing, is he not? Is that what your Bible says? He's talking to himself. Why are you downcast? Why are you disturbed within me? And he says this over and over again, verse 11 in chapter 43. We must speak to ourselves. And I want to convince you from the Scripture. I want to just turn to a couple of verses. to show you how this element is a means ordained of God to help us come out of spiritual depression. It may be obvious to some of us. To some of us, it may not be so obvious. Maybe we've never thought of it to the degree we may consider it this morning. And that is this. Look at Psalm 131 and verse 2. Just turn to that one verse with me, please. Psalm 131 and verse 2. But I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child with my soul, like a weaned child is my soul within me. See what David is doing? Whatever he was going through, he was obviously agitated and disquieted and disturbed. He says, I have stilled and quieted my soul. I've done it. I brought my soul out of the spiritual depression. Now, for the sake of time, just listen to this other text, 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, where David, it says concerning David, that he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And there's another portion of scripture that we won't go into it, where we find that David and other God's people begin to talk to themselves and take themselves by the bootstraps and give themselves a good talking to. They remind themselves of who they are. They remind themselves of who God is. They remind themselves. They're talking to themselves. Why are you cast down? Why are you discouraged? Is there a reason that you should be discouraged? Maybe there is no reason. What is the cause of it? David is talking to himself. He is encouraging himself to trust and hope in God. He is seeking to ascertain what is the problem. And at this point, I will recommend a book. It's the finest book on the subject, Spiritual Depression by Martin Lloyd-Jones. You ought to get it if you don't have it in your library. It is probably the classic with another book, William Bridge, A Lifting Up of a Downcast. I highly, highly recommend it. The main art, says Lloyd-Jones, in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to talk to yourself, take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to yourself, why are you cast down? What business have you to be disquieted or disturbed? You must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, rebuke yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, hope in God, instead of muttering in this depressed state and unhappy way. You must go on to remind yourself of what God's promises are and what God has promised to do for you. And he goes on to speak of this whole element that we must learn to take ourselves in hand. We must learn to speak to ourselves in a way that we make ourselves accountable. Is there any basis, oh my soul, for your depression? Now maybe there is. And we need to understand and seek to find the source of it. So seek to understand, why am I depressed? Is it because God has forsaken his face from me? Is it because I'm being persecuted by my enemies? Is it because I've fallen into remaining sin and that's why I'm depressed? Is it because for this reason? What is the reason? And David spent time in seeking to speak to himself like a rational Christian man. Not like an insane man, but a rational man who had all of his faculties within him. He spoke to himself, why are you downcast? Why are you disturbed within me? There is no hope of ever coming out of our depression until we begin to deal with ourselves faithfully and biblically and honestly to seek to find out what is the problem. Why are we discouraged? And then we must faithfully and biblically apply to us the medicine of God's word, which implies very clearly a knowledge of God's word. We must, if you will, in that sense, be our own doctors. Martin Luther has said this: the whole of Scripture does principally aim at this thing, that we should not doubt, but that we should hope, that we should trust, that we should believe that God is merciful, a bountiful, gracious, and a patient God to His people. And we must remind ourselves of this truth, of who we are and who our God is, and His relationship to us, and His promises made to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must seek to ascertain the cause or the root cause of our discouragement, and then accurately, in the strength and wisdom of God, apply to ourselves the medicine of Scripture, and then we will begin to come out of our depression. Now, lest anyone should misunderstand that I'm speaking as an Arminian. When I say we are responsible, that is what the Bible says. But I know, without a shadow of a doubt, that unless God Almighty gives us the strength, unless God the Holy Spirit, the Holy Comforter, gives us the comfort, we can talk to ourselves till we're blue in the face, quote Scripture and Scripture, we'll never experience any spiritual comfort. But He is the source of all comfort. But He comes to us through the Scriptures, and by means of us talking to ourselves, applying to ourselves the Word of God and the promises of God, we can, by His grace, begin to come out of our spiritual depression. And Lloyd-Jones, one of the greatest preachers in the 20th century, who died in 1980, labors this point that we must do this if we are to ever come out of our spiritual depression. Secondly, we must have others speak to us. This is not implied in our text, but listen. Listen to the Scripture that we are to comfort one another with these words, 1 Thessalonians 4. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. Listen to this proverb. Very excellent and very appropriate. Proverbs 12, verse 25. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. Worry in the heart causes depression. But a good word makes it glad. A good word of encouragement, a good word of rebuke, a good word of exhortation, a good word of instruction from a brother will make it glad. And that's why King Solomon could say in Ecclesiastes 4, two are better than one. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. You and I need desperately one another as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need each other. And I know ultimately we need God and God alone. But we need to use the means that He has ordained. These scriptures that I have quoted, and Paul could say in Romans 15, that I am confident concerning you, 15:14, my brethren, that you are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge. You are able to admonish one another. And the word in the original there is to put in mind. You are able to remind each other of God's blessings. You are able to remind each other of God's warnings. You are able to remind each other. And it is the peculiar ministry of God's people, one towards another, that we seek to ascertain what is the problems that you and I are going through. In other words, am I my brother's keeper? Absolutely, yes. In other words, every believer in this church who is your brother and sister in Christ, is your responsibility if he's depressed and discouraged. It is your responsibility, and not only the pastors or the elders. Why is he down in the dumps? Let me go and put my arm around him. Let me seek to ascertain without a judgmental spirit. Come on, be a man. Come out of your spiritual dullness and discouragement. But no, in the spirit of gentility, looking to ourselves, in the spirit of the Lord Jesus and the gentleness of Christ, in the spirit of compassion, realizing we're all prone to this depression, we put our arms around our brother and sister to sister and brother to brother. We seek to ascertain what is the problem. And we again, as brothers and sisters, need to know the Scriptures so that we may be able to direct the brother, direct the sister, what may be the cause of the depression. We are responsible to do that. That is to be an active ministry in your life. May I say it to you? On Sunday mornings, you ought to come out with that eye of looking for someone who's depressed or discouraged. And when you say to them, "How you doing today, brother?" And he says, "Well, I'm really not doing that good at all." Did you expect that kind of an answer? You know what you expected? What I expected? "Oh, fine, great, everything's fine." Right? That's not a good question to ask, by the way. You know why? Because if you ask the question, you got to be willing to listen what the real answer is. Right? And he may say, "I don't feel that great today." You got a couple of hours to sit down and talk? The roast is cooking and the wife is waiting. And now, those things have their place. I understand all that. But you see, we're responsible for one another. If God's people cannot have compassion and concern one towards another, where are they going to find that understanding heart? And then you and I, in reference to this point, we must beware of becoming Job's comforters. The only good thing that Job's comforters did, you know what it was? When they found out about the problem, you read it in Job chapter 2. When they found out about the problem, when they saw how bad of a condition Job was in, the only thing that they did which was right is when they got there, they closed their mouths and they mourned with him and they grieved him with him. And that's what they did which was right. In other words, they were sympathetic. They entered into his burden. They understood what he was going through. Because it says in Job 6:14, "To him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friend. An understanding word, an understanding spirit, a look of concern and compassion coming from the heart." That's the only thing, but it was the right thing. And that's what you and I need to do. In that case, we need to imitate Job's friends. We are not to be so quick as having all the answers. You know, "Oh, this is what you ought to do," you know, like instant coffee. No. We are to seek to mourn and weep with that brother and with that sister and let them know we love them and care for them and understand and just be quiet and let them do the talking. Let them open up by the process of asking questions. It's our responsibility to do that. But then we must be very careful that we ascertain what the real problem is. We must not be too quick like Job's comforters. Why? They naturally conclude, "We know, Job, why you're going through this. The simple reason is those who suffer trouble are sinning. You're suffering trouble, you're sinning." Not necessarily so. And so they added to the misery of Job by a false dealing with his soul. And I'm just going to mention in passing, we must have skilled pastors speak to us. Now, let me just say this word of caution. You and I must speak to ourselves. We need others to speak to one another. Then we need to go to the specialists, those who are peculiarly gifted by God and set apart for this, those who have a knowledge of the scriptures, those who make their, if you will, living at understanding the word of God, at studying it and preaching it and seeking to know the hearts and struggles of God's people. We need to understand that we desperately need, when you come to church, you need the preaching, you need the sermon, you need the food of God's word that the pastor's given to you, you need the counsel, you need that instruction, you need the pastor. Not that the pastor is an end in and of himself, but he is the instrument of God to bring the comfort of the Holy Scriptures and the Spirit through the Scriptures to you. And the word of God says so much about this, as God's under shepherds are to comfort his people, Isaiah 40. And so much more could be said. But let me leave you with this word in reference to what it says about our Savior as the greatest of all pastors and preachers. It says in Isaiah 50 verse 4, speaking of the servant of the Lord, Jesus the Messiah is speaking, "The Lord has given to me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word to him who is weary." Isn't that beautiful? That I should know how to comfort and encourage him or her who is discouraged. You see? And you and I need our pastors. We need our elders as men who must have and should have and trust do have knowledge of the Word of God and apply it accurately, sensitively, faithfully, and biblically. And we need that ministry. And may I put a word of encouragement? And one of the things that I believe all of the church needs is we've got to go back to some of the super specialists which have been buried in our libraries or in the seminaries or there in the rubbles of England. We must go back to the Puritans. I say, why? There is no one, in my judgment, and I can quote to you what Spurgeon says, what Martin Lloyd-Jones says, what J.I. Packer says, and they share that judgment, or I share their judgment, rather. There is no one living today who can touch the understanding of the Puritans in the realm of spiritual depression. They were super masters at dealing with spiritual depression. In the 30 years that I've been a Christian, almost 30 years, I have not encountered no living pastor, as good as they are, who can understand the scriptures and then apply it to the degree. That's the key. Apply it like the spiritual Puritans. And I will give you this quote in a book called The Genius of Puritanism. In no situation is the full genius of the Puritan pastoral theology more adequately and shiningly displayed than in their treatment of Christian sufferings from spiritual depressions of various kinds. No one seems to, in my judgment, I trust I'm not elevating them to a place as gods, no. But I'm saying the insight granted to them by God has been astounding. And it only remains for you to investigate that. And I think you will find that they will prove to be men, along with the living pastors that we have, of great spiritual profit. Anyway, by way of conclusion and application, the goal is for us to come out of our depression. The goal is for us to come out of our depression, because to be depressed is not, it ought not to be the normal state of the Christian. A depressed Christian is the poorest of testimonies, is he not? Why do I want to become a Christian if I got to go down with my face down in the dumps and discouraged? No, it's no testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. In our moments and periods and times of depression, we must seek to come out of that depression and experience what Nehemiah said to the Old Testament people: do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the scripture speaks about the fact that now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. These things Jesus says in John 15, I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that my joy may be made full in you. So the desire of every Christian ought to be to experience fullness of joy. Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And the normal lot and, if you will, mental state and spiritual state of the Christian ought to be a state of rejoicing, a state of happiness and rejoicing in the Lord. And this is what we ought to realize, that to be depressed is abnormal for the Christian. It is not normal to go around with a face down in the dumps. It is not normal for David to be in this state. It was normal for him to be what he always was, most of the time was, in a state of spiritual joy, rejoicing in God, his Savior. We must realize, first of all, that Christians, that depression is a common problem. If you ever get depressed, and if you're prone to more depression than other believers, don't think that you're an oddball. Don't necessarily conclude, I must not be a Christian. I must be some kind of a special person, a special category. No, you're experiencing what most of God's people experience, depression. You're just like David. You're just like Paul. You're like Elijah. We all experience it. So don't think that your problem is so unique that you're the only one who's going through it. And there is hope. That's one of the key signs and element in depression and coming out of it, that there is hope. That's why David says, hope in God. There is hope in overcoming our depression. As we become God-centered and Christ-centered and the Scripture-centered, as we become centered in the promises of God and in the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, as we see all the world is around us agitated and our souls agitated, we remind ourselves of the peace of God that we have in Jesus Christ. We remind ourselves that all of these things somehow will work together for our good. We remind ourselves that though we suffer and have difficulty in this life, there's one day that there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more sin, no more sorrow for the Christian. See, we remind ourselves. We have other Christians remind us. We have living pastors remind us. We have specialists remind us. God reminding us and bringing the comfort to us. We must use the means that God has ordained. Are you too proud to become the kind of person who talks to himself? Because somehow you think that's a bit irrational. David did this. And if you ever want to come out of your depression, you must speak to yourself faithfully and honestly. You must deal with whatever the cause is of the depression. And may I say this word, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, if you find that as you seek to ascertain what is the basis or what is the cause of your depression, if you find it is remaining sin, until you deal with that unrepented and unconfessed sin, you will never come out of your depression. You say, well, I'll just trust the Lord. No, you got to deal with your sin. Oh, no, I'll just pray about it. You got to deal with your sin. Well, I'll go talk to the pastor about it. You got to deal with your sin. David in Psalm 51, Psalm 32, until he dealt with his remaining sin, his sin of adultery and his sin of murder, he could have no joy. For he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He lost his joy. He was depressed. He was discouraged. What was the cause of it? Remaining sin, unconfessed and undealt with. And God's people, we will never ever make any progress if we will not faithfully deal with our own souls by way of rebukes, exhortations, as well as comforts and encouragements from the scriptures. And finally, if you're not a believer, there is no way you can cope with your depression. Ultimately speaking, there's no way you can really deal with your depression. Why do you have that emptiness inside? Why is it that life somehow doesn't satisfy? Why is it that you got the young wife and you got the nice career and the nice car and you got the nice house and you've got the nice bank account, but deep down inside you still feel depressed and discouraged and empty? Why? Don't you ever ask yourself that question? Come on, young man. Why is it that no matter why you go from six-pack to six-pack, from girl to girl, it doesn't ultimately satisfy? And you're left empty, and you're left discouraged, and you're left depressed and guilt. What is the problem? Your depression and your guilt and your unhappiness will never, ever be removed until you realize that you've sinned against God and that you're separated from God. And your depression and unhappiness will only be removed in an ultimate sense. You could only cope with it until you confess your sins to God and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and find that mercy and that forgiveness which He gladly and graciously will give to you. You want to be happy? You must be rightly related with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that your people in this place, all of us who find at times that we are depressed and discouraged for a variety of reasons, we pray that you would cause us, Lord. You would cause us to rejoice in the blessings that we have in Christ. We pray that you will help us to ascertain and deal with ourselves faithfully exactly what is the problem, and then to seek to use the means that you've ordained to overcome this depression. Our Heavenly Father, forgive us when we are depressed at times to the point that we don't want to pray, we don't want to read the scriptures, we don't want to be with other believers. We pray that you help us to deal with ourselves faithfully in such a way that we will be rejoicing always in the Lord. We will seek to know the joy of the Lord, which alone is our strength. We pray that you help us to be a people who are joyful in the Lord their God and in their Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for mercy to come to those who are of great need, those who are not Christians. We pray for mercy to come to them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.